Katie, thank you, Pastor Mark, for your ministry to us today. As we come to this blessed holiday of Thanksgiving and reflect back upon this last year, we must each conclude that we have much to be thankful for. And I do realize that for some of you, there are parts of this year that you would rather leave in the past. Perhaps even if you could say, if I could go back, I would change that part. But God does not give us that option. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? The past is gone and tomorrow never comes. Someone said, that's why we nicknamed today the present, for it's God's gift to us. Perhaps there are some this year that would like to leave that time where you gave into temptation in the past. Perhaps it was the shame of a lack of faithfulness. Perhaps it was the loss of a precious one. Perhaps it was financial reverse that we'd all like to leave in the past. You know, the good news is now it is in the past. It's gone. You've confessed it to the Lord. It's buried in the depths of the sea. You say, but Pastor, the hurt still lives on. I'm reminded of something that Brother Dan Sousa preached on in our revival meeting. He preached on, in everything give thanks. Not for all the good things. It says, in everything give thanks. I think about that. For God's people this year, God has abundantly met your needs, and all God's people said. Here's something wonderful that we could thank God for. God has not changed. You know how that time perhaps when you came to the Lord as a young person, maybe I was talking with Brother Mike Bailey this morning, he was telling me 1981, he came to know Christ. You know what? Praise God, His promises haven't changed, Brother Mike. That day that I trusted Christ and I staked my whole eternity on, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what, Brother Talbert? I looked in my Bible and it's still there. Amen. God's promises are still true. God has not changed. You know, think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Some of you went through storms this year, and you know what God did? He strengthened you through the storm. Allowed you to go through that. And for these and for a multitude of other blessings, we should communicate our gratitude toward God today, Tuesday night, and always. I hope you will do that. If you look at Mark chapter 9, in verse 14, we have an unusual story in the Bible. It's the story of a man that has a son that is possessed of a devil. And he goes to the disciples and he asks the disciples, by the way, who were given power to cast out devils. And he goes to the disciples and he tells them the story and they try to cast out this devil, but they can't. They fail. And Jesus, of course, comes on the scene and the scribes are saying, questioning with them. And Jesus really comes to the aid of his disciples and said, why are you questioning with them? And the father steps up and said, look, this is my son and he has the devil and he's had it since his youth. And Jesus says to him there in verse number 23, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What a great statement that is, by the way. Amen, church? Aren't you glad for simple faith? But he says there, it says, and I love the Father's response in verse 24. It's so human. I can't tell you the amount of times, Brother Casbolt, that I've thought in my heart of this verse. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Anybody ever felt like that before? I believe. Just help me with that unbelief that I have, that little seed. And that said, we know what happened here. Jesus says to that foul spirit there, verse 25, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter into him no more." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was one as dead, in so much many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" So here are the disciples, and they've just failed. Anybody ever been like that before? Daily, amen. And Jesus takes the time here in verses 29 through 50 to just walk and talk and teach them. Can I say in our day, that's something we just don't do a lot of nowadays. We're so busy. Listen, I'll catch myself at home. Anybody with me on that? I'll catch myself and I'll think, my goodness, I'm missing an opportunity. I think about all the times that I used to go and just walk in the woods and just literally just be alone with nature. And now I know the God of nature. Amen? Just to walk and talk. And even during the summertime, my boys will say, "Daddy, can we take a walk around in our neighborhood?" What an opportunity this was. Here's the disciples. They had obviously cast out devils before. But Jesus takes the time to walk with them and talk with them and teach them. And the first thing he teaches them in verse 29 is about something that I think we know very little of. And what does he say there? And he says, "And he said unto them," this kind, this particular situation, this difficulty, this man that was possessed of a devil, "this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Fasting. I realize it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, not a popular Sunday to preach on fasting. Amen. We all know what's coming on Thursday. To God be the glory. Bounty. I was telling my Sunday school class about that first Thanksgiving. That first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims who had been at an attrition rate of 50%, and they didn't have anything, they took those 5 kernels of corn and put them on their plate. And for Thanksgiving after that, and after that, and after that, they placed those 5 kernels of corn there to remind them of how good God had been. Jesus takes the time and he teaches them about prayer and fasting. In verse 31, he teaches them about his upcoming crucifixion and resurrection. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Verse 32 says, "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." He teaches them about humility in verses 35 through 37. If you look there and remember what happened, remember what occasioned that, is they were disputing who would be the greatest. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight. But Jesus says, "And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." I was reading this week and doing some study for this and talking about humility here. And an author named Graham Scroggie, he's a good writer. He pastored Spurgeon's church during the World War II era. He said this, "The branch that bears the most fruit bends the most." Think about that in regards to humility. The branch that bears the most fruit bends the most. Amen? It's that humble servant. And Jesus was teaching on humility. He teaches on not what the world would call tolerance, but what we would call tolerance in verse 39 and 40. You remember they came to him and they said, "Look, there's somebody over there casting out devils, but he's not with us. So we forbade him. Just wanted to let you know that." And Jesus said this. It says, He that's not against us is for us. Amen. And then he talks about service and reward in verse 41. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. I think of people in our church, Brother Jordan back there and Brother Jackson, that every week they make sure that the pastor has water. You know what? They're going to get a reward for that. You have done a deed for somebody and helped somebody along life's way. You'll not lose that reward. But then Jesus spends the remainder of the chapter talking about offense. And it's amazing if you'll connect it. It's so important to read the Bible in context. If you'll connect it back in its context, verse 42 through 50 connects back to verse 39 and 40. This one that was casting out devils, and here's John. He's an apostle of the Lord, and he says that, man, just cut it out. You got to be with us to be able to do that. And Jesus goes on and he talks about offense. He talks about offending ones in his name, offending those that believe in him. You know, listen, there are some things, listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are some things, some doctrines that we believe that listen, doctrine does divide. It does. We're going to talk about something today that is very divisive. But listen to me. Not everything is divisive. There are people that don't believe every jot and tittle like we do, but they still love the Lord. Yeah. Otherwise, we get Elijah syndrome. Well, I'm the only one. No, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And Jesus is teaching here. He's teaching about offense. And he goes on to say that to offend one of these little ones, these young believers that believe in me, what does he say there? Verse 42, he said, it would be better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. That's a pretty graphic illustration, ladies and gentlemen. Taking a rock and putting a chain around somebody's neck and throwing them into the sea. Jesus said, that would be better than offending one of these little ones. Then he goes on to say in verse 43, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Does anybody remember the story? Oh, it's got to be 5, 6, 7 years ago now, about the hiker who got stuck out in Utah and he got pinned in between those rocks. And he literally took out his pocket knife and he took his hand off because he was stuck in between the rocks. He was going to die out there. He had absolutely no choice. And people said, my goodness, how on earth could you do that? He said, I had no other choice. Jesus here says it would be better for you to take off your own hand than to go into hell with two hands. I want you to think about this, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is illustrating the seriousness of offense with the most serious subject in the Word of God, and that is the place called hell. Many, many. Now, if I asked you, let me just ask for an amen. How many of you believe in hell this morning? Say amen. Amen. I believe in hell. However, many professing believers live as if there is no hell. They live in such a way that they don't give the gospel to anybody. They don't impact anybody's life. They don't seek for opportunities to share Christ. And listen, just because we don't live like there's a hell does not mean that there is not a hell. There is a hell. Let me say that again. There is a hell. Number one this morning, the place called hell. Look at verses 44, 46, and 48. They're exactly the same. They're taken from a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, 24. It says there in Mark chapter 9, verse number 44, where, first word, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, same verse, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hell is a place. It exists. The Bible says that in Luke chapter 16, that two people died, a beggar and a rich man. And the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Hell is a place. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 5:14 that hell hath enlarged herself. I don't have any proof on this. I'll get away from the pulpit a little bit. Just my thought, when a volcano explodes, Brother Leonard, that hell's enlarging itself. It's just making more room. I believe hell to be in the center of the earth. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that when Jesus died, he descended into the lower parts. And I don't believe that he had to go to hell. I believe he took our hell on the cross. And that's a different sermon for a different day. But hell is a real place. It exists. The place called hell. Number two this morning, notice with me, if you would, the preparation of hell. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus would say at that judgment of the living nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Those of you that know your Bible know that sometime before Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, that Satan fell. We read about it in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28, where he got so full of pride, he was so beautiful, he got so full of pride, and he said he was hovering over the throne of God, as that was his job, to literally guard. He was one of the anointed cherubs that guarded the throne of God. And he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be like God. God said, no, you're not either. You'll be cast down into hell. And the Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, tells us that one third of heaven's angels went with him. He drew the third part of the stars, it says, and they followed him. And because of that insurrection, the place called hell was prepared. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Peter 2:4 talks about it. Jude chapter 6 talks about it. Everlasting fire prepared for those angels that sin. The place called hell. The preparation of hell. The people of hell. The people of hell. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 tells us of hell's population. It says there, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Hell is God's insane asylum. If you can think of a historical character that was the most bankrupt of them all, he's there. He's there. Hitler is in hell. Stalin is in hell. And you could go on and on and on about people that have committed horrific atrocities. But listen, that last phrase there says, all liars. You know who goes to hell? Everybody who's not saved. That's who goes to hell. Every one of us has told a lie. Every one of us has told a lie. Every one of us. No matter who you are, you've told a lie at some point in your life. And it says they're all liars. You know, good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. There's multitudes of good people in hell. They're in hell. They thought their goodness was going to be enough to get them to heaven. And they found out too late. The place called hell. The preparation of hell. The people of hell. The punishment of hell. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the punishment for sin. That's the punishment for being a sinner. Revelation 20 verse 14 tells us that one day death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the punishment of hell? Well, we learn about it in the scriptures in Luke chapter 16. It says of that rich man, and he in hell lift up his eyes being in torments. Torments. Those that are in hell are tormented. I think of what the Bible says, Matthew 22:13 talks about outer darkness. Have you ever been in a place that was so dark it was scary? I know they have these caverns out where we're from, the Howl Caverns. And you could go down so deep into the earth and they're all lit. But then they could turn off the lights, and I'm telling you, you cannot see your hand in front of your nose. Scary. Outer darkness. That's what hell is. Outer darkness. You know, the Bible says that one of the torments of hell is memory. Think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Think about that. He said to the rich man, Father Abraham said, Son, remember in thy lifetime thou receivest good things. That tells me that in hell, people can remember opportunities they had like today. People can remember when a concerned neighbor came over and invited them to come to church. People can remember when a soul winner came by and tried to share Christ and they shut the door in their face. People can remember. They can remember simple opportunities. I think about people that have white-knuckled during invitations and never trusted Christ. They just sat there and listened and just couldn't wait for it to be over and got out the door and never trusted Christ. Listen to me, in hell they remember. They remember. You know, one of the most awful parts of hell, and it's all awful, by the way. There's nothing worse than hell. Nothing. No, it's all as bad as it could ever get. All the time. One of the worst aspects or facets of hell, I believe, Brother McGee, is it says they have no rest day or night. Some of you have suffered physically, maybe with a bad back. I know, Brother Dave, God bless you, suffer with that bad back. And there are times when you can't get any rest and it is miserable. When you need to sleep but can't sleep. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's miserable when you need to sleep but you can't sleep. And in hell, the Bible says they have no rest day or night. Constantly tormented. It's the punishment of hell. I think about the outer darkness, memory, restlessness. You know, one of the other torments of hell is the Bible calls hell a bottomless pit. Have you ever, I think some of us are more foolish than others. Amen? I see my children doing it all the time. They'll sit down there in the basement, and we have these chairs, and they'll sit back there like this. Anybody ever do that? Everybody ever go too far? And you grab yourself. Anybody ever fallen off a ladder, or just maybe you fell off a story, you slipped and missed a stair, and you fell, and you tried to catch yourself. I've known more people to injure themselves trying to catch themselves because they were falling. You know, in hell, you're always falling. You're always falling. You're always trying to get your bearings. It's a bottomless pit. It's the punishment of hell. The people of hell. The preparation of hell. The place called hell. The pain of hell. Number 5. It says there in our text 3 times, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 43 says, the fire that shall never be quenched. Verse 45, the fire that shall never be quenched. The pain of hell is expressed in the scriptures as screaming. I've been in the hospitals before, and I've heard people screaming for pain. Screaming in agony. Ah! And all you wanted to do is stop. No matter who you are, you're like, get a nurse, get somebody. Get that person somebody. That's what hell is all the time. Weeping. Wailing. Gnashing of teeth. That's what hell is all the time. Why is that? Because of unbearable, unstoppable pain. It never lets up, ladies and gentlemen. Never. It never lets up. It says that it's unquenchable. Probably about 2 months ago, I can't remember where my wife was. I think she was at the ladies' retreat. And I was making popcorn, and Katia said, "Can I help you, Daddy?" Which is not usually that helpful. "Can I help you?" "Yes." Can I help you vacuum?" "Yes, you give me plenty of things to vacuum. Amen. You're really good at that." And she said, "I want to help you, Daddy." And so we got ready, and I cooked popcorn the way God intended it, with oil and butter. Hallelujah. We don't microwave stuff. Anathema, Maranatha. Okay? Be gone with you. Cook microwave popcorn. Come over to my house. I'll show you how to cook it. Amen. And We got the oil there at a nice glow, and then you put the butter in, and it mixes all up, and then you take the Amish popcorn and put it in. It's pretty easy. You just put the top on it, and it starts popping. And I, by accident, I moved her. She was on a chair, and I moved it over with my leg. I just wanted to get her away from the stove, and she reached for the stove. Just one finger. Just one finger. And for the next 2 days, "Daddy, my finger hurts." She said, "Daddy, my finger hurts." And Daddy hurt because Daddy was the cause of it. Daddy was the one who tried to move the chair over. She said, "Daddy," and she would cry, and I'm just big tears coming down, just crying, crying, crying. "Daddy, my finger hurts." Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Mark and I, we burned the burn pile the other day. And I remember I took a picture of it, and I thought to myself, what if you couldn't get out of there? What if you're in a cage, trapped right in the middle of that burn pile? You know, eventually the fire would go out here, right? It doesn't go out in hell. It doesn't go out. The pain of hell is extreme. It's unbearable. It's really indescribable, isn't it? To think about a pain that can never stop. the pain of hell, the punishment of hell, the people in hell, the preparation of hell, the place called hell. Number six, in Luke chapter 16, we have two prayers of hell. There are two prayers in hell. One is for water. And that prayer goes unanswered. There is no water in hell. There is no quenching. And the other prayer is this: send somebody. Send somebody to my five brothers. Yeah. Because here was the rich man's opinion of hell: don't come here. Don't come here. Don't come here. Make sure they don't come here. You know, the hardest funerals that a pastor has to do, I've done all kinds of funerals. I was just thinking about people that we have lost in this month through the years. And we just passed Mrs. Taberni just 2 years ago. We lost Mrs. Taberni. I think it was Brother Hicks was in 2012. And it's hard to imagine. Can I say this, that when people live for the Lord, it's easy to do their funeral. Their life speaks so loud. But I've been asked to do the funeral of people that it was pretty obvious they weren't saved. When there was booze in the casket, Brother Jeff. You say, oh, I wouldn't do a funeral like that. Hey, I would. It might keep somebody out of hell. I decided, weddings, I'm particular. Just because you're a member of this church doesn't mean I have to do your wedding. I marry who I want. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. If I think you're not living for the Lord, I'm not going to marry you. You say, well, I'm a member of this church. Well, fire me. But when it comes to funerals, I'll do anybody's funeral. I really will. I did a funeral. I didn't know I was doing it. But I did a funeral in a Polish-American club on Page Ave. It's just one giant bar. I didn't know that when I walked in. I went, well, amen. Look at that. Gathered all those people together and gave them the gospel. The hardest funerals in the world are the funerals of those who it's pretty obvious that the person's lost. But you know what, Brother Bailey? I can say, just like the rich man, wherever your loved one is, they don't want you to go to hell. They want you to go to heaven. The place called hell. The preparation of hell. The people of hell. The punishment of hell, the pain of hell, the prayers of hell, the perpetuity of hell. It's perpetual. It never, ever, 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 ever ends. We talk about the eternal bliss of heaven, and I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. Eternity with God, praising our Savior, amen. But hell is just as eternal. It's just as eternal. It never ends. Matthew 25, 46 calls it everlasting fire. Jude 7, eternal fire. After 10 billion years, the person that went to hell yesterday will still be there. And then lastly this morning, the place called hell, the preparation of hell, the people of hell, the punishment of hell, the pain of hell, the prayers of hell, the perpetuity of hell, the payment of hell. The payment of hell. You see, the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, the wages of sin was death. And Jesus by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. We're getting ready to celebrate the Christmas season, and I love it. I really do. People talk, well, it's so commercial, and yeah, it is. But for a day, people pause for the birth of the Savior of the world. I love that. But the reason that baby was born was because of the wages of sin. He said that. For this cause was I born. For this cause came I into the world. When he was heading to the cross. And he was heading to the cross, and those Roman soldiers took him and mocked him and beat him and slapped him and plucked out his beard and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Why was that? The payment of hell. The payment of hell. Because long back through the corner, and as he marched on, and he took that 200-pound cross, and he went to the hill of Golgotha and allowed himself, permitted himself with the angels bowing their heads all around, permitted himself to be nailed to that cross and shed his blood. Why did he do that? Because he looked long through the corner of time and said, "There is a hell, and I can save people from it." That's the payment of hell. Here's the wonderful news. The payment's already been made.
Praise the Lord.
Only a fool. Only a fool. Or someone that is untold would go to hell. The truth is, there are many fools that go to hell. There could be somebody in this room. You're not saved. You've never been saved. Been in church all your life. It happens. Preachers get saved. Deacons get saved. Church members, lifelong church members get saved. But listen, there's a whole multitude of people out there that have just never been told. Brother Terry, I thank God for you, buddy. You bless my heart. Up there in a wheelchair, passing out tracts. Up there in a wheelchair. How many of you have a routine about your Bible reading? Say amen. Amen? You have a routine about your Bible reading. I mean, some people do 3 chapters. Some people, Brother Becker and I were talking about that yesterday. Some people do devotional. Some people, I know, I think it's Brother Steve Sammons. He travels a lot, so he has it on audio. He's always listening to the Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have a routine about you. How many of you have a routine about your prayer life? Amen? Amen? We have a routine. I know, I see it today. How many of you have a routine about church attendance? And routine's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. How many of us that have a routine about our Bible, and routine about prayer, routine about church, have no routine about witnessing to other people? I'm telling you, listen, I'm swallowing hard on that one. There's people all around us that are untold, that are heading for hell. And you know what they need? They just need us to tell them. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We're not supposed to hide our candle under a bushel. You know, this isn't the only place for the gospel to be proclaimed. 2301 North Elm Road. Though it ought to be proclaimed here often that Jesus saves, and all God's people said. But there's a reason we support missionaries. Huh? There's a reason. Because people in South Africa, in Spain, and Brazil, and fill in the blank out there, are dying without Christ. And we send a missionary to them. But what about our neighborhoods? What about our workplaces? What about the breakfast nook where you get? What about the grocery store? What about the filling station? Do we really believe in hell? Sometimes I have to say to myself, look myself in the mirror and say, you know, you don't believe in hell very much. And by the way, it'd be better to do that, repent, and try to reach somebody than say, oh, well, somebody will do it. No, you're the somebody. You're the somebody that God wants to use. There is a place where the fire is never quenched. A place called hell. We all know somebody who's heading there. Let's do something about it. Father, we love you.